Romans chapter 15, verse 13. We all know it. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So I want to look at the Christian's positive outlook of the future. Because we are serving, you know, you look at that, you think the thing that stands out to me is a God of hope. Yes. But not only that, he's going to fill us with joy and peace and believing that we may abound in hope. So this is an abundant hope that we have. So let's read it a little differently, because we know that hope is basically, is defined as a positive outlook or an anticipation of good, or one dictionary would say a confident expectation of good. And so let's read it that way. Now the God who gives us confident expectation fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in expectation through the power of the Holy Ghost. So I put expectation in there as a substitute, because that's basically what it is. So, you know, God wants us to have the best possible outlook of things. Christian optimism, if you would. But a lot of people, you know, I was convicted the other day, I mean, when the transfer of power took place, how negative we all looked at the previous administration. And I'm just as guilty as anybody. Because everybody was thinking, you know, he was going to try to take over and stay in there and all kinds of problems coming forth. And people took advantage of this to try to sell end time foods and to try to get you afraid to, you know, store up and buy things. And you begin to look at all of that. And we were afraid of the president would do something. But yet, look what happened. A peaceful transference of power. And I have to give him one thing. He did do that. You all have to recognize that. So we look back and we see how negative, how easily it is to look at somebody and become suspicious and negative. That doesn't take away from the fact he's a liberal and that he really was anti a lot of things. Anti-Israel, anti-Christian, anti-faith, anti-American, as far as I'm concerned. And he did a lot of harm to this country and to Israel. But you look at that and you think, boy, the attitude that we had. We didn't have one of optimism. We didn't believe the Bible, that God could change the heart and move things, or even the fact that there could be a transference of power. Because we go back and look at all the kings that rose up, and some of them were very terrible, brought evil to Israel, and yet God allowed them to reign. But at the same time, when they were over, a good king would come along, and God would use them to restore things. And God had good prophets, and there were a lot of false prophets. And we look at all that, and we bring it down to the day where we live. Because, you know, where we look to God's word, which is his will, as a means of what God has to say about life, and about things that are positive, things we can expect to take place. See, the world has a false view of the future. They think everything's going to be all right. Well, in one sense it is, but that's only when Christ comes back. But they're thinking somehow or another we're going to improve this world. We're going to change it, make it better, a world to live in. You know, we've tried that for how long and it hadn't happened? We've tried to remove poverty. We've tried to stop the wars. We've tried everything, but it seems like, you know, it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. And the Bible speaks of that in Matthew chapter 24. About it in times, things that will come to pass. And so, you know, when you look at all that, you have to realize that God is going to triumph over evil, but it'll be when Jesus comes back, not until then. But Christians can be so negative and very easy, it's easy to lose your hope. I mean, just think if Hillary Clinton had gotten in. I mean, you know, that'd have been serious. It really would have been, because I think that a woman is evil. That's my opinion, but I think that. But, you know, you look again at things like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I look back and think, you know, we endured 8 years of a bad administration. We did. We made it through all of that, all that took place. We're still here. I mean, as much as he tried to take away from us, and the things he did at the very end through his, you know, forgiving all these people, these drug people in the prisons, and commuting the sentence of this treason guy that would have been hung 100 years ago. I mean, this is how he is and how he's treated Israel. I mean, it's terrible. There's no doubt about that. But you know what? You don't anticipate God to bless. You don't anticipate the fact that God is watching over his people. You know, never forget that. I think we have a tendency to lose that outlook, that insight. No matter what we're going through as a country, as well as a people, God sees it all. And God is in charge. It's easy to say that, but when you're in the trouble, it's not so easy to recognize that or acknowledge it. And we begin to become negative. We become skeptical. And so we don't anticipate God to bless or to change things or to turn things around. But God is in the business of watching over his people and protecting them. And he can care for his people any way he wants to. He can change a country in a minute. I mean, he can allow a person to die, and then somebody else comes into power. I mean, God can allow that if he wants to. It's up to him to do it the way he wants to. But you know, when you look at all the things you see today, I mean, people get down in the dumps, they get down in despair, which is the very opposite of hope. They begin to look at things with such a negative outlook. And before you know it, you find yourself depressed and in despair. You don't think God can really change anything or do anything that he said he could do. And you begin to dwell on those kind of things, and you become like that. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so when you begin to look at the negative things and you allow that to control your thinking, guess what you're opening the door to? The devil himself. And he begins to take control of you and depress you. But if the way I see it, Christians are called to have a positive outlook in life. The God of all hope is going to fill you with joy and peace in believing. That is, if you believe, and cause you to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we believe that? I mean, that's a power-packed scripture there, what he says. It's just simply believing that God is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do, which gives us the fact that God is a God of hope. He's not a God of negative. He's not a God of despair. He's a God of hope. And this is what Paul is telling the Roman Christians in the time that they were living, and it wasn't a good best time in the world. I mean, we have, you know, Nero was a ruler, and I'm sure there was a lot of despair around when they saw the streets lit up with Christians burned at the stake and Rome burning. How would you like been living back then? You'd have probably thought the end of the world's coming. Well, I think that's the way a lot of people live a lot of times. But we know that the media can get very negative. And the more we listen to the media, the more it begins to enter into your thinking process. So beware who you listen to. You know, be sure you're getting the right facts, because a lot of times you're not, you know, there is fake news out there. There are people out there, there are liberals out there, and there are liberal newspapers, folks, that want to do everything they can to try to undermine this country, to undermine this new administration, and to overthrow it. That's what they want to do. They want to make people look at it just with a negative outlook and skepticism and questioning. And, you know, politicians can be that way too. They can be so negative and pessimistic about things. They don't believe Israel can really have a peace. They don't believe that the Middle East problems can be solved. They laugh about it. It never happened. But one day it will. Now, whether it's before the Lord comes or what, I don't know. We know there's going to be, as according to the Bible, from Daniel in the book of Revelation, there's going to be a 7-year covenant. And of course, that's going to be broken in the middle. And, you know, everything's going to begin to become very negative as far as the world is concerned. A lot of judgments will come, and the wrath of God will be poured out. That's going to happen. Now, if we're here, it's no reason for us to be negative. That ought to make us be positive, because even in that, we will know that God is getting ready to do something big. we might have to endure. I don't know if we're going to be here. I think we're going out. But if anybody's here and you know this, then you have a reason to, in that, even in God's wrath, to look for the forward to the future. You know, you think about all the people that go through all, I mean, look at people that live in third world countries under dictators. I mean, can you imagine how they're living? People in North Korea or China, where Christianity is basically something that is not very well favored, and people are persecuted, put in prison for their belief. How would you like to have that threat over your head today in this country? Now, that's not very positive. But you know what? You turn it around and look at those people over there that are in that situation. How do they see it? They think that God is good and God is in control. They're trusting God. And we should be praying for them more and more and more as we see these things going on and taking place. But the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, either you can or you can't. So we can overcome the negative things and the problems in this life. We can endure it. By God's grace, no doubt, but we can do it. He gives us that grace to do it. No matter what you're going through or how bad things look, God is not against you. He's for you. Now, that's hard to grasp, but that's what Romans 8 says to us very clearly. He said, well, I can't do this. Well, then you're being negative. You're saying you can't do what God's given you the grace to do. Well, he hadn't given me grace, so maybe you haven't asked him for it. Maybe you haven't cried out to him, Lord, I need your grace. He told Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And all the infirmities he was going through, and Paul began to, he was glad, then I'd rather go through these infirmities, that the glory of God may rest upon me. That's his outlook, positive. And then we have things like in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Whatever things are true, just, honest, pure, lovely, good report, there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Think. We don't think that way necessarily. We sometimes look at the things that are negative. Because it says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we ought to really be convicted in our hearts about how we can turn around and begin all of a sudden to become negative when things don't look good. Because we go by the circumstances and how we feel or what we find ourselves in, the situation, the problem, and all of a sudden we're negative. Come to church and we're positive. Well, you know, it's kind of like the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Do you really believe that? Do you? What is your outlook for the future? For your family, for your own life, for your children? Is it positive when you look down and think about it, how will they end up? What are you believing for? What are you praying about? What are you thinking? I mean, how did you turn out? I mean, you're still here. You're doing okay. Maybe you didn't do too good for a while, but that's our way. None of us did too good for a while. But it was God who intervened in our life, and he was the one that picked us up and began to change our circumstances, our heart, our mind, and our thinking. And here we are, still surviving, still going on. The Bible gives us encouragement. You look right back over at Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. God wants to educate us or instruct us that we through endurance and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There it is again. So it's through learning and through the comfort of the scriptures or the word of God that we might have hope. So where does our hope come from? Where does it come from? The God of all hope. And where is he at? He's revealed in his word, the scriptures we call it. The testimony that God gives us of the word of God. It's all there. It just takes the time to absorb it. Not just read it, but absorb it. Let it be like a sponge. Let it become into your life and take control of your thought life so that you start thinking on these things the way God wants you to do. But God always encourages us to anticipate good. He gives us promises, he gives us principles, and he gives us all of these things for the purpose of encouraging us. I don't think one promise of God can be discouraging. Do you? Not one of them. Like for you to find me one, the only one I can think of is, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe God. That could be pretty depressing if you're going to believe that. Of course, there's the other side of it. You can repent. So it just depends on how you look at it. So there are some things that are written. It could be negative for some people because of where they live, because God certainly tells you all through the Bible that a man's going to reap what he sows. I mean, it's don't be deceived, he says in Galatians. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. If he sows to the flesh, of the flesh he reaps corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, of that he receives everlasting life. So it's, what about you? What are you sowing? What are you sowing as far as your thought life is concerned? The way you think. You know, like David said in Psalms 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. That's a good scripture. Because a lot of people are fainting because they're not taking the time to believe that God can do good, that God is for them, that he'll do them good. So what is your view of life? I mean, how do you see life on this earth? Do you see it as an opportunity to serve God and to do his will, to glorify him, to be a light and salt in this life? Or do you see it as fatalistic? Nothing good ever happens. Which are you? Are you a fatalist? Thinking nothing's going to ever change. Well, it just did. We thought for 8 years, this is terrible. Then we were worried maybe somebody else was going to continue the reputation of the previous administration. But God triumphed over that. God had his will. And look what happened. Just like that. And it shocked all the liberals. I mean, they're still in shock. And they are going to keep on acting like a bunch of crybabies as long as they want to. So it's about how we see it. Well, I think something good is going to happen and is happening right now. And I think that this is what we've got to, something to look forward to. Positive things. Well, there's going to be a lot of fighting and bickering and lies and deception, slander. I mean, you name it, they're going to find it. And a lot of fake news. They're going to say anything and do anything they can in order to create problems. It's all they want to do. But it's your view of life. It's your choice. How are you going to look at it? Are you going to really filter things through and take your time before you make a decision? Just don't be quick to judge something. Now, you can hear a report and all of a sudden you start thinking, oh, that's terrible. But maybe you haven't heard it all. Maybe you need to look at it a little further. Stop. Consider what's going on. A lot of times people want to serve their own interests because they just want to get what they want. So how we look at life or circumstances will determine how that we will live. It really will. I mean, we look at things with a negative attitude. That's the way we will live. We look at our circumstances with a negative attitude. It will have an effect upon us. The good news in the Bible that I see is our outlook and our attitude can be changed from negative to positive, but it's your choice. So you have an opportunity. Which do you choose, the negative or the positive? What say you? Okay, then Romans 12, what are you supposed to do? Renew your mind. We're back to that simple passage of Scripture. A renovation of your mind, taking out all the old and putting in the new. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means taking time to meditate in God's word, to ponder on it, to think about it, to learn, to be instructed, and to receive the encouragement and comfort that he gives to us from his word. And if we'll do that, then it'll begin to change the way we think. It has to. But it's up to you to let it happen. And then we have the other side of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and following, where it says, for the world that we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, do people have strongholds in their mind about the past, negative thinking? Yes, they do. What do those strongholds do? They become a fortress that captivates you and begins to take you downward rather than upward, begins to discourage you rather than to encourage you. But we're supposed to take into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I mean, just captivating those thoughts that are so negative. Catch them before they enter in and begin to try to turn you in a negative way. Just one critical negative word from somebody can change your whole outlook. Especially when they want to criticize somebody else and talk about somebody else. It begins to make you think about them wrong rather than right. So maybe you ought to take time to think about that. Because ever who controls your thought life controls you. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. And you look at the educational system, how it's influenced our young people today, and how they basically it's been a mind control where they don't allow them to receive truth as far as certain issues are concerned. I was hearing the other day that in Chesterfield County, they wouldn't allow them to watch the inauguration. But now, rewind 8 years. They wanted them to watch it because it was historical. It's more historical than they ever thought it was. It's not just because it was a man, African-American, but it was because he was a liberal socialist that wanted to dramatically change this whole country. That's the only thing historical about it. And he did a lot of things that have harmed the way we look at things, the way we live. But how does the devil control your mind? By getting into it, your thoughts, how you think. Because again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the devil, he's smarter than all of us give him granted for. But he knows if he can get you to think a certain way, he can take you down that roadway. He can take you down the roadway of a criminal, or he can take you down the roadway of a successful man. Depends on how you think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, the God of this world, who we know he's talking about, don't we? Which is the devil. And what does the God of this world want to do? Wants to blind the minds of them that believe not. So who does he blind? Basically, the unbelievers. The people who believe not. See, he wants to get their minds while they are young and begin to control them and to educate them the way he wants them to be educated, to believe in all of the socialism of today and to begin to believe all the negative things, to become what we would call liberal and hateful. I mean, you look at all these people that were up there in Washington trying to create chaos and confusion. You know, they were confronted by some people and they said, well, why are you doing this? Well, we don't want our rights taken from us. Well, what rights are they taking from you? They couldn't answer the question. They don't know. We just don't want them to take them away. So you're assuming that something's going to be taken away from you because somebody told you that. That's the only reason you're doing that. And that's the way people think because they've been taught to think that way. They've been brainwashed, as we would say. And so we know that the devil tells us, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, how the devil can take people captive in their minds. Prisoners of war. They become prisoners. So a lot of innocent minds have been invaded by demons and lies and deception for the one purpose of getting into their heart and mind to control them and use them the way the devil wants to blind their minds, lest they believe the light of the glorious gospel, that the light would shine. They don't want the light to shine. Hey, the devil don't want it to happen. You read John 13, verse 2, and it says there about how the devil filled Judas's heart to betray Jesus. And then you read further on in John 13, verse 27, where it says, he entered into him. Satan entered into him. Now, some people say that Satan can't enter into a person. Well, they better read John 13 because he did. This is what the devil does. He enters into people and takes control of their life. And when he does that, he's got them. He used them. That's what's going to happen when you read the book of Revelation. I mean, the Antichrist is going to come along because the devil has entered into him. He's become his God. And he's going to use him to bring destruction. So the devil can get to your mind and to your heart. He can control you. He can control what you think, whether it be lust or whether it be covetous, whether it be hate, whether it be anger, jealousy, envy, strife. I mean, you name it. If he can get into your heart, he can begin to control you. And he holds a whole lot of people in bondage. He's got them captive. I mean, we were there one time. When you were in the Catholic Church, you were captive. The rosary beads and the whole thing. And so was I. We all had that. That was our only so-called, quote, hope, but it was nothing there. There was really no hope. It was false. Man who has false hope will perish. You stay in it. So I'm going to look at reasons why we can be positive and cultivate an optimistic attitude. Because we can. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay. How about 2 Corinthians 1:20? Who gave us the promises? God of all hope. So the God of all expectation gave us the promises so that we could have a sense of expectation. Because that's what it's about. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. So if every promise of God has a yes on it, it means it doesn't have a no. They're all yes. God says, I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I care about your life. I will prosper you. I will heal you. I will deliver you. He never discourages us. God never inspires doubt or unbelief. He never encourages that. He rebukes things. I mean, you see that all through the gospel. He says, why could we cast out this devil? He said, because of your unbelief. So he told him what the problem was. When Peter walked on water, he said, well, just believe. You got unbelief. That's your problem. And then in the Old Testament, we got this scripture in 1 Kings 8:56 where it says there, not one word given by the mouth of Moses, not one promise has failed. Not one. Now that's a good scripture. I mean, not one promise has been given by the mouth of Moses, but these have been given by the mouth of God. How much more then are they something that we can trust and expect good out of? And then in Psalm 77, we remember there Asaph, the prophet, where he began to have this little problem with things that were going on in his own life. And he says in verse 8, does your promises fail forevermore? Have you forgotten to be gracious? And then he says, this is my infirmity. This is my weakness. So he's basically, no, your promises don't fail. The problem is me. And that is so for all of us. The problem is never with God. It's always with us, the human element. It's the way we look at things. We just simply look at them negatively. We look at the circumstances. We become afraid. I mean, how many promises do we have? Well, some people have counted them, over thousands of them, 7,000 or more. I mean, how many of them have you ever read? Probably, you know, prosperity, healing, and God will protect you. I mean, that's about it. Just a few. But there's more than that. We got them all through the Bible. Yes, he will provide our needs. He says that in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply your need. He didn't say he may. He says he will supply your need according to his riches and glory, not according to the government, to tax codes, or anything else, but he'll supply your need according to his riches and glory, and he owns all the cattle on a thousand hill. That's what he has. It all belongs to him. He has the final say-so in everything. I mean, doesn't it tell us that the wealth of the sinners laid up for the just? That's what it says. And your day's coming, folks, when God will provide that for you. Psalms 91 talks about protection. Acts 16, verse 31 says, if thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy whole household. That's one we all treasure a whole lot. But do we really believe that? In Acts 27, is very interesting, because this is when Paul had told them about not to go out into the hurricane, and they went anyways. And then in Acts chapter 27, verse 20 and following. And this is breaking in on the problems they're having at sea with the tempest and the hurricane. And when neither the sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, how would you like to be in that situation? All hope is taken away. Man, you have no hope, you have nothing. Nothing but despair. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have listened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." Then he goes on, "And now I exhort you, be of good cheer." How are you going to be of good cheer in that situation? "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." What do people think of people like that? They're nuts. That's the way a lot of people think about people like it. They're crazy, because they're expressing that. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Now he's really going off the wall. "Saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and God has given thee all them that sail with thee." What? Who is this man to say that? What gives him the right? "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it will be even as it was told me." That comes down to us right there. Be of good cheer, because what God has said will be done. You can't take a, God's word is not something that returns void. It always accomplishes what he sent it to accomplish. And so we have all of these promises for a reason. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have a promise that we will escape all temptations. Now we have to exercise our faith in them against the temptations. We have to fight against them. But that's our responsibility. "But there's no temptation that's taking you but such as common to man." Everybody in the world is going through something similar to that, or even worse. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able." Now listen to that. Because God is in control of what you're going through. You're not going to go through more than you're able. "But with the same temptation, make a way for you to escape, that you might be able to endure it." So God is going to get you through it. It's got to trust that. That's where the simple trust comes. It's not that hard to do sometimes. Sometimes it's more hard. But that's what God requires of us. But after all of this, Paul says, be of good cheer. So why do we have to be depressed? We don't. We have a God of hope. We have nothing to expect but good. That is, if you look at the promises and you think about what God is saying. Because he promises all of that. So we have that. And then we have also, because of faithfulness and testimony. Faithfulness and testimony. The faithful testimony of others who trusted God. Doesn't it tell us about the scriptures, tell us that we might have hope? So we got to go back and read the scriptures. What do we read in the scriptures? Well, we read like Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame. You see all of these people who trusted God, and every one of them got a good report. Things went well for them. Whether it be Enoch, whether it be Abel, whether it be Noah, whether it be Abraham, doesn't make any, they all came out. They were tried. They went through hardships. They faced difficulties. And you read down the latter part of Hebrews 11, some of them were unmercifully treated, persecuted, imprisoned, sawn asunder, of whom the world was not worthy of. But all of these people trusted God, and at the end, they entered into the kingdom of God. Got a good report. Why? Because they held on. And you go back and you read about it, it says, it speaks of Daniel, it speaks of a lot of different individuals. speaks of Rahab, who was a harlot. She escaped the problems of Jericho because she trusted God. So this shows us that God is in control and he cares about people. But what God wants from you is your simple trust. It's hard for people to let go and let God have his way. I surrender to God. My life is in God's hands. I don't know how many times I've said that my times are in God's hand. When God's finished, you're finished. It's over with. But not until. Now, I don't know when that is, and neither do you. Maybe that bothers some people, but none of us know the answer to that. But God does. All we know is it's in his hands. And that is a good thing. That gives us an expectation. Does it not? It does. And then you read 1 Samuel 17. You read about David. And when Saul told him, hey, you're just a young man. You can't go out there against a man who from his youth has been in armor and fighting. He's more skilled than you are. And David looked at him and said, well, God was with me when the lion came along and took one of my sheep. Did he not do that? And what did he do? He said, I took him and slew him. And then when the bear came along, I did the same. So what is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now here's a little boy. I mean, it says his youth. A young man, young, not older like some of us, and maybe more skilled or stronger or big, standing up a huge giant man up there just prating up and down and saying, I'm going to cut your heads off and slay all of you, bringing fear into their lives. They were all cowering, ducking, and scared. And this one little man said to him, young youth, said, what is this uncircumcised Philistine to God? I mean, that's a man who had some kind of faith that we don't understand. Not in that kind of circumstance when we look at the enemy in the face and see how big and huge he is and the fear and the threat that it can be over our lives. But yet that's what he said. And then you read in Exodus 12, 13, and 14 about Israel at the Red Sea. I mean, when God allowed them to escape from the Egyptian bondage. They took off from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh pursued after them. Got them in and they were trapped by the wilderness. They were trapped right there. They had nowhere to go. Pharaoh's behind them, the wilderness all around them, sea before them. Where are they going to go? And God told Moses, said, just put that cane down there in that water. What? I mean, can you just think what this man is thinking? But he did it, and the waters parted. Now, to a lot of people, that's just a little, you know, a little nursery story you tell little kids. But no, this is the truth. This is facts. Today it would be called fake news. It's a fact. It happened. There's even archaeological, historical evidence of that today. So when you read all these things, you see here, because of their faithfulness and their testimony, we have a reason to have expectation. Because they faced a much harder situation and circumstances than any of us ever have. I mean, David, Moses, look what they faced. What about Joshua at the walls of Jericho? Look at what they're facing. And look what they did. Look at their courage and their expectation that God would do something. You know, walk around this city every day, then on the seventh day walk around seven times and shout. This sounds just crazy, which a lot of people think we are. But he did it. I wonder what would have been in the front page that day if that really literally had news of that day other than the word of mouth. Well, there was an earthquake and the walls fell. Well, even though there was an earthquake, God caused it because they shouted so loud. Whatever takes place, because God is in control. So, you read that stuff and you begin to think, what is too hard for God? Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, when they were threatened by the king, bow down before this golden image or we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Oh, king, we will not bow down to your idols. And even if God does not do anything, we still will not bow down. This was their courage and their hope and their faith talking, folks. This wasn't human mind. There's something above that. This was their spiritual mind speaking. And so we look at all that and we think the experience of God's favor and goodness to all of his people. Is God any less favorable or good to us? Like David said, I'd faint unless I'd believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Maybe that ought to become more of our testimony, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Be of good courage after that, he says, the next verse. Hope in God. Hope, I say, in God. So because of these witnesses we have, which we have also in the book of Acts, we have a whole testimony in the book of Acts of witnesses. These men went about witnessing to the kingdom of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, threatened, persecuted, thrown in jail. Some of them were martyred. But did it stop them? No. Right in the face of death. People being thrown to the lion's den and persecuted, hung upside down on a cross. All of these things taking place, and yet they continued on because why? They had hope. What did they have hope of? Eternal life. Life after death. There's something beyond this time. Something beyond it we cannot even begin to grasp, but it's there. It's just right out there. And yet people look at that and they think, this is, I don't believe this stuff. And you know what? You got a lot of people in churches today that don't believe that. They don't believe that. You went there and talked to them about these things, they would say, you're crazy. I said, well, the Bible must be crazy. Then do you think God's crazy? No, God ain't crazy. Do you think that Paul, all these people were ever crazy? Do you think Daniel was crazy? Joshua was crazy? You think the Word of God is crazy? Because that's what you're saying. Because all I'm saying is what the God's Word says. But you see all through here that these people stood the test of time. They stood their ground. And they were faithful to God. And they gave testimony of what God could do. And so that's something that gives us a sense of hope, folks. So go back and look at it and read it for yourself. I mean, just reading through the book of Acts is an encouragement. Because you see them always moving forward. Never giving in. Even when they were put in prison. We read about that when Peter was put into prison. Yet he prayed, and what did God do? He escaped. I mean, the angel of the Lord came and helped him get out. That's better than any Navy SEAL could ever do. That's better than the armed forces could ever do, because you don't want to face an angel, folks, because you're facing something that's bigger than anything else. And so this is what we have, folks, and then we have something else. I mean, these are reasons we... The character of God. Stop and take a look at his character. I'm talking about the nature of God, who he is. He is who he says he is. He's not what man says he is. He's not what theologians say he is. He's what the Bible says he is. That's what he is. He's invisible, immortal, the only wise God. A God who's unchanging. As Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us that I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he was this way yesterday, would he be this way today? Would he be that way forever? So why then are we today saying no when he says yes? And he says he's the same. God hadn't changed. Man has changed God. Man has changed the promises and said they no longer are true for today. But that's man that's saying that. It's not God saying that, because God says here, yes. He says, I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. So why are they changing it? Because they're skeptical. Because they're in despair. They have no hope. They're blind. They've been talked out of their faith. And that's why they talk that way. That's why people begin, the people can go to seminary and they end up getting their minds messed up. So be careful who you listen to. Be careful where you go to college and what they say. Challenge them back. Oh, they shouldn't do that. I would in a second. So where do you find that in the scripture? So you'd have to know that to tell them back. Well, then maybe that's why you ought to get to know the Word of God. So that you'll be able to say something back to them and challenge them. So they'll go back and retrace their steps and see what the Bible says. Could you imagine what it'd be like to go to a Baptist church and have an opportunity to preach there? I mean, all Baptist church is not bad. I think the bigger ones are the most liberal and the worst. I think a lot of these small Baptist churches are a minefield of potential new converts because they don't know nothing. All they know is John 3:16. That's it. But you get an opportunity there, you'll probably get their attention. You start talking about something, they'll probably listen to you because they've been taught to listen to the Word. If a man stands up there and quotes the Word, they're not going to question it necessarily. Can you imagine what could happen if you went there and started talking about, you know, faith or talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, reading Scripture to them? So you've been lied to all of your lives. You've been told it's not of God, but yet here it is right in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. How can you deny that? And challenge them. I mean, that's what people need today. They need challenging. Not forcing. But they need to hear the truth. And the only way they're going to hear it is from somebody that's going to tell them. But the very character of God who gives us the hope, gives us the promises, gives us a challenge through the Scriptures. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. In context, it says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And my word will come down like a rain, and it will flourish. And my word will not return void. It'll do two things. It'll prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it to prosper, and it'll accomplish that what I sent it to accomplish. Two things. It'll prosper and accomplish. Now, who else can say that? I will prosper, and I will accomplish what I said. If God says that, he'll do it. That's who we're serving. That's his character. Numbers 23:19, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, shall he not do it? Has he not spoken it? Will he not bring it to pass? So this is who we're serving, folks. This is a God who is a God of hope. He's who's behind all of these promises. He's invisible. He's unseen. He's immortal. The only wise God. He's not a fool. The devil's the one who's the foolish one. Today we have an ethic crisis because a lot of people trust in man's word rather than God's word. They believe that man says things that are true and they're not. They're a bunch of lies. I mean, people trust what the doctors say. They trust what the politicians say. They trust what the media says, what lawyers says, and they trust what preachers say. Don't believe a word a preacher says unless he says it from the Word and you can see it clearly yourself. Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because it's there. That's all you got to do. Is it there? Where is it? Like the Bereans in Acts 17, went home to see if it was so and found it to be true. And what did it do? And they believed because they checked it out. When people start checking out what you're saying from the Bible, they're going to be boxed in. They're going to be like Moses in the wilderness and the Red Sea before. They have no choice but to believe what it said or deny it, and then they're in serious trouble. But we find today that a lot of people, I mean, just believe whatever they want to believe. Even in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 14, when Daniel's praying for God to forgive him for their iniquities and for all of their transgressions, he's praying over Jerusalem and all the situation there. Makes one statement in verse 14 of chapter 9. God is righteous in all his works. God is righteous in all his works. Now, is that true or is it not? No matter what God is doing, because he's talking about here how God can bring judgment upon his people, he's righteous if he does that. And if he's going to preserve his people, he's righteous if he does that. God cannot be unrighteous. It's a contradiction to his nature. So even when there's wrath and judgment that comes and people are scared, well, you know, why did all these people get destroyed because of a tornado, a hurricane, or a flood? God is righteous, folks. You can't deny that. You have to accept that fact. Like he says in Jeremiah 1 and verse 12, when he tells Jeremiah to go speak his word to the people, fear not for their faces. He says, I'll watch over my word to perform it. Does God watch over his word to perform it? So that means whatever you're believing God for, and if you're confessing that and you're bringing it out in prayer, it means God's watching over it, folks. He tells us to remind him. Over and over again, we have that opportunity. It's up to you whether or not you're going to do that or not. But let's look at this other thing. Facts. What are facts? Facts are statements that are given to us, and for us, it's the Word of God. And they're simple and not complicated. When God says in Philippians 4:19, I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory. That's pretty simple. Now, the problem is, people say, well, I believe that somebody will supply my needs, but where is his riches and glory at? See, that's what they'll start thinking. Well, he owns it all, folks. He's in charge of it all. Doesn't it tell us in the Old Testament he owns the cattle on all the hills? Well, I thought the King Ranch out there in Texas had all the cattle on the hills. No, God is in charge of all that. He owns it all because the earth is his and the fullness thereof. And so it belongs to him, and God can do what he wants when he wants to. That's the way God does things. But Romans 10:17 tells us something that is so simple. I mean, it is so simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So all a man's got to do is start paying attention and listen to what God is saying. How does faith come? Now, I've had people over the years tell me, I've never heard that. I thought you had to pray for faith. I thought you had to do this for faith. No, all you got to do is listen to the Word of God. That's how simple it is. But the problem comes back when people begin to read it, they don't pay attention to what they're reading. Because listening means paying attention. As a matter of fact, the word for hearing is hupo-okuo. Give attention to the Word of God. Don't listen to TV and try to hear the Word of God. Don't play your video games and try to listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God, like it tells us in Psalms 1 and Joshua 1. Meditate day and night. Meditate means to mutter it to yourself. So you know you can read this word to yourself just like, I mean, I can just read Philippians 4:9, my God supplies all my need. I keep repeating that and saying that. Faith is coming. So if you don't have faith, the good news is you can get it. You can appropriate it. That's your responsibility. So whatever you're going through, whatever the trial is, whatever the circumstances are, it makes no difference. Because God can take care of your need, and God can be there to be rescue you, to help you in any situation. God doesn't promote doubt. God doesn't say doubt comes by this. We know how doubt comes. We know how fear comes. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. But we know that doubt and fear comes from the devil. It's not from God. Doubt comes from sitting in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalms 1, standing in the way of the sinner, walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That's where doubt comes from, because then you become like them. Rather than meditating in his word, and if you do that, you'll become like a tree that's planted by the waters, and in season you will prosper. I mean, that's what he says. Simple. But you know what? We're so smart, we don't want to believe it. We think we're smarter than God, yet God's so clearly saying things in simple terms. The whole Sermon on the Mount is just small words. And people read that and get all befuddled. Can't understand it. Well, that's their problem. It's not ours. But I've never seen anywhere in the Word where God discourages somebody from believing. Never seen it. Matter of fact, I've seen the very opposite. He rebukes them because they couldn't believe. He discourages unbelief, but he encourages faith. I mean, look at things like Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, the context of that in Matthew chapter 6, five times he says what? Take no thought. In other words, don't be anxious. You know what anxiety does to a person? It's akin to fear. It makes a person begin to look in different directions, and he can't see clearly what's right before him. Distracting. We have a lot of distractions in our life, and we just can't see right before us what God is saying. We're looking at the circumstance. We're looking at our feelings. We're going by our emotions. We're letting the fears be there, and all those things are coming in there, and we're not looking at what God says. I will provide your need. I'll take care of you. I'll supply all you need. Matthew 6:33. Go back and read it again. I mean, it ought to be worn out in your Bible. But he commands us not to worry, but he says, trust in me. And he uses simple phrases. I mean, let me go read some of that, because I think some of y'all think I'm crazy. That's okay. I've been accused of that before. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. In other words, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body what you shall put on. Now I'm going to tell you what, the world rotates around that. I mean, they go to the grocery store, they go all over the place to drink, and they go to the clothing stores. They're concerned about these things more, all anxious about it. What am I going to wear? What am I going to have? What am I going to eat? That's what they're thinking about. He says, is not the life more than meat and the body than clothing? And then he uses a simple term. Behold the fowls. I mean, bold means look. Look at the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they are? You say, well, I feed them. I go out and buy some birdseed. Well, God used you to do it. So why are you trying to take credit for it and go against God? But have you ever seen any of them being without anything? Always have a meal, always provided for. Never fails. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Who can grow taller here because he thinks about it? Now, you can grow bigger. All you got to do is eat enough and it'll happen. That can happen. And why take you thought for clothing? And I bet you a lot of us do that. Why you take heart for, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Consider them. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't do any of that hard labor. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall you eat, or what shall you drink, or what shall you be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek after, but your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, does God know you have need of them?
Yes.
He does. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Added. Take no therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is evil there. Now, you know what? We're always thinking about tomorrow. The next day, next month. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead, but at the same time, if we're all concerned about what we're going to eat tomorrow, what we're going to wear tomorrow, and it's today, and you're clothed now, why are you going to worry about what you're going to wear tomorrow? Wear the same thing if you have to. So he's telling us here, take no thought. That's what he's trying to get across to us. Then he says this in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Cast all your care, meaning your anxiety, your thought for caring for things. Cast it upon him, for he careth for you. Now, that's a different word than here. It's not anxious. God doesn't want to become anxious. But he's asking you to put all of your anxiety on him, and he will provide for you and care for you and comfort you. That's what he's saying to you. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory that overcometh the world. This is how you overcome. It's with your faith. And then Romans 15:4, all these things were written for us to have hope. All these scriptures, all these promises were for us. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us a victory always through Christ Jesus our Lord. Does God ever fail to give us a victory? No, he doesn't. We got to do the believing. You know, the world and the devil tell us all we can't get free from sin or our hang-ups that we have. That's what the world tells us. The psychologist comes along and says, you know, the problem is your sins. Now, they don't say that. They avoid that with plague. They tell you it's the way you were brought up. They'll tell you everything but the truth. They're called therapists for a reason. It's an easy word. The rapist. That's what therapist has to say. You spell the rapist. They rape your mind with lies, seducing you. These are seducing spirits, folks, that are there to talk you out of your faith and to make you look skeptical upon everything that the Bible says. But the Bible's still simple. John 8:31-32. You shall know the truth. You shall know it. And the truth shall set you free. You don't need somebody that can sit there and try to analyze you and figure you out. I don't think they could do that if they tried. But that's what they want to do. people run to them and everything else. Yet Psalms 1 tells us, don't sit in the counsel of these people because they will begin to take you away. And these people, you will not prosper if you sit in their counsel. They will talk you out of your faith. You know, the world thinks that a person has to live with their addictions, their lust, their cigarettes, and their drugs. You just got to live with those things. Is that right? God says you can be free from every one of them. You don't have to have those vices in your life. The alcohol, the drugs, the fears, or worry. I mean, I think that the Bible is still true, that you can know the truth can set you free. That's what I think. Because of the simple facts. In John 8:32 is very simple. Knowing the truth, the Word of God, you're delivered. You got to believe it. That comes into play. 1 John 3:8 says this is a victory that overcomes. 1 John 3:8 says this: the Son of Man was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Luke 10:19 tells us that he's given us power over all the power of the enemy. Now, folks, that is our privilege to be able to overcome the enemy. I mean, Ephesians 6 tells us we're fighting not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. Now, the devil is the one who's behind the scenes, invisibly, working against us. We're not fighting humans with bodies. We're fighting spirits, demons. They're unseen. Their tactics are very methodical and scheming and plotting against us. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against them. And remember 1 John 2:14, what it tells us? These are simple. I mean, if people would take time to read these things and believe them, that's the big key, is believe them, it would make a difference in their life. 1 John 2:14, I've written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I've written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So the reason you overcome the wicked one is because the word of God is in you. Doesn't he say in John 15, verse 7, if you abide in my word abides in you, you can ask what you will, it be given to you. So get the word in your heart and your mind, folks, and that's where you begin to be able to overcome the devil and defeat him in every area of your life. Revelation 12, 11 tells us very clearly, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and loved not their lives unto the death. Now, he's talking there. It's very serious. I mean, so we're talking about confessing what Jesus accomplished for us at the cross by his blood. Find out what it says and confess it. That's your right to do that because your confession is something that your high priest, which is Jesus Christ, takes before the throne of God and confesses what you say. If you confess me before my Father, I will confess you before him. If you deny me, I'll deny you. So it's up to you what you say. See, we're not exempt from the attacks, but we can overcome them. So we have to be careful. Let me tell you something else. What does God's word say about his love and his care? This is why you can be positive. God loves you. See, me, wretched me. And Paul said that about being a wretched man. Well, wretched man that I am. Revelation chapter 3 in Church of Laodicea, said, you know, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're naked and you're blind. But then down in the context, he says, but God chastens those whom he loves. So even if God is there, I mean, you're going through something and you feel like you're wretched and you're blind, God's still on your side. He's trying to get your attention. He wants you to know he loves you and cares about you. See, sometimes we have a negative view of ourselves. And I understand that. But that's not the way we're supposed to think. We're supposed to think the way God thinks about us. And how does he think? Well, Romans 5:8, he commends his love towards you while you were yet a sinner. Now think about that. When did he love you? While you were out there lying and cheating and lusting and fighting and coveting, that's when he loved you. And you didn't deserve it. No, none at all. Because if you deserved it, you wouldn't have it. But he gave it to you because of his grace. By grace are you saved. 1 John 4:16 tells us, I mean, this is I love this passage. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Now, that's the problem. Some people know it, but very few people believe it. They know it because they've heard it, but they don't exercise their faith in believing it. So take that to heart. And we know and believe the love that God hath to us. You believe God loves you? good. 1 John 4:19, he goes on to say there, we love him because he first loved us. So who did it first? God did. He started the whole thing. And so you can read all through the scriptures. 1 Peter 5:7 again, he says, I cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God is a loving and caring God, regardless of what man says or what the devil tries to tell you. That God is on your side. He's not against you. Romans 8 tells us that. If God be for you, who can be against you? The devil wants to do everything he can to steal from you. Proverbs 22 and verse 24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, lest you learn his ways and they become a snare unto you. So you don't want to get around the wrong people. Watch who you associate with. You get around a person, it's not just an angry person. It could be a jealous person, a bitter person, an unforgiving person, a critical person. You get around them, they will snare you down the road. You got to watch yourself. I think the deepest desire of man is to know the love of God. And Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 and following. He said, I want you to know the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of God that passes all understanding. He wants you to know that love. God's not trying to hide it from you. He wants you to know it. Because this is what encourages us up. When a person doesn't know that they're loved, then what did they think? They think that nobody loves them. Nobody cares about them. They become hateful and indifferent about things. Ephesians 5:2, he loved us and gave himself for us. Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it's about, folks, that God gave himself for you. And so this is something that should encourage us to have hope, because God is not against the one of us. And so God's watchful care is over all of us, because even Hebrews 12 and again Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, he chastens those whom he loves. So because you're going through something doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. I mean, you ought to be thankful that God is at least dealing with you in some way. Maybe it's a little hard on you, but it's to get your attention is all it's for. It's just like a father or mother would do to their child to get their attention. Do you ever spank your children? Please say yes. Did they deserve it? Yes, they did. Did it help them? Good. That's what it's supposed to do. So, I mean, don't ever say that God doesn't care for you or love you. Don't ever get that mentality, because that's negative. Because God does care. I mean, and this is the problem with a lot of people in the world. They don't even know there is a God. They don't know there's a God of love who cares, who wants to help people. He's merciful and kind. So I would just say this in closing. Keep your eyes on the prize, because not all issues are settled now. This is what he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Read this the other night. For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now there's three things that are together here, he says. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. That's simple. That's all you got to do. Those three things. Fight the fight. Don't stop fighting. Finish the course. Don't quit. Finish it. And keep your faith. That's what you got to do. And then the next verse says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So that's what our conclusion is, folks. We have all of this to encourage us. There's not one discouraging thing here. You ought to build yourself up in faith with these things and remember that God is for you. He's not against you. Amen. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your word, for your encouragement, for the Holy Spirit causing us to abound in hope. For you are a God of hope. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity and the challenge to believe these things, that we might participate and take hold of them and experience them in this life. And that we might know the joy and peace that you have for all of us. In Jesus' name. Amen.